In our series, Top 10 Lessons from Old Testament Heroes. Our focus today will be on Elisha, what we can learn from him and apply to our lives. I've attached a word to each message in this series. For Elisha, the word is surrounded. Now, we have sung that word a number of times this morning, but that's the word that I am attaching in this series to the prophet Elisha. Our text is going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 8 through 23 in just a few moments. As we work our way through this passage, I believe that you will come to understand why I have chosen the word surrounded. First, you need to know a little bit about Elisha. He was the successor of Elijah. Now, those names sound very similar, don't they? I'm going to do all I can to enunciate well. But Elijah was the premier prophet of the Old Testament. Just 2 weeks ago, we took a look at his life. And Elisha's name means, "My God saved." Now, Elijah was only one of two in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that did not die a natural death. They were literally taken into the presence of the Lord. The other was Enoch. And before Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, he asked his servant Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Elisha gave his answer in 2 Kings chapter 2 in the 9th verse, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Now, Elisha was not saying, "Elijah, I want to do twice as much as you have done. I want to accomplish twice as much as you have accomplished." His request was based upon the double portion, the Old Testament teaching of the double portion of the eldest son. Elisha's request was not to do twice as much, but was a double portion of the Spirit of God that he saw upon the prophet Elijah. By the way, it's worth noting that there are 14 recorded miracles of Elijah in the Bible, and there are 28 that are attributed to Elisha. Now, that doesn't mean that Elijah did not do more, but there are 14 recorded for Elijah, 28 recorded and attributed to Elisha the prophet. However, unlike Elijah, Elisha died a natural death. 2 Kings 13:14 says of him, "Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness in which he died." Elisha did not have the opportunity to go up into heaven in a whirlwind and to leave this earth without experiencing death. Yet something supernatural happened even with the old prophet's bones. We read about it in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Elisha died and was buried. Now Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once, while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man into Elisha's tomb. When the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet." There was something supernatural even in the old prophet's bones. Well, now I invite you to look with me at our text. Again, it's found in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, and I'm going to break this down into three readings. First of all, let's look at verses 8 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, you can follow along in your Bibles, on your devices, or on the screen. And this is what it says. "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God," speaking here of Elisha, "sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" I could summarize verse 12 by saying, no collusion. No collusion. It says, "Go find out where he is," the king ordered. back up to verse 12. None of us, my lord the king, said to one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Verse 13 now, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. He then sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night, and there's that word, surrounded the city. You know, this is a very fascinating passage of Scripture, and there's a number of lessons that we can learn, but I want to look at three today. The first takeaway is this. Like Elisha, you can live prophetically. Like Elisha, you can live prophetically. Now, let me set the context for you. The king of Aram by the name of Ben-Hadad had proved to be a constant irritant to Israel, the people of God. There were frequent border raids mounted on Jordan's territory in northern Israel. We know from 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 18, that this Ben-Hadad regularly worshipped at the temple of Ammon, the Syrian god of war. You know, we tend to become and resemble what we worship. And Ben-Hadad became more and more aggressive, more and more warlike. His was a war for physical territory. Today, as Christians, our war is for spiritual territory. Ben-Hadad had become incredibly frustrated because all of his advances into Israel had been thwarted again and again. He was certain that there was a traitor, that there was a spy in his ranks. And in verse 12, when his officers told him, Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Now, this was before the day of bugging and sophisticated surveillance equipment. How did Elisha know all of this? Elisha had heard from God. The king was then determined to apprehend the prophet, and thus sets the stage for what I want to share with you in today's message. Again, our key word is surrounded. Note in verse 14, they went by night and surrounded the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were spending the night. Now, there are many lessons, again, that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, but I want to focus primarily upon the fact that we can and should live prophetically. What does it mean to live prophetically? Well, there are many facets to prophecy, including predictive prophecy. This is foretelling the future. We have much of that in Scripture, the foretelling of the coming of Jesus, the first coming. And then in the New Testament, we have so much that looks forward to His second coming. We have Scriptures that have been fulfilled and others that are, many of them are yet to be fulfilled. So there is this predictive aspect of prophecy. And then there is personal prophecy. This is a specific word for an individual. Now, we have to exercise caution when it comes to personal prophecy, but you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. There have been personal prophecies that I have received that have greatly benefited me. They've been like guiding posts in my life. They have been promises that I have anchored my life to. And then there have been some rather strange personal prophecies that have come my way. So even though we need to exercise caution, there is personal prophecy, a specific, timely word for an individual. Then there is the gift of prophecy. This is a word for the church. And Paul said this is always going to be something that is going to build up. It's going to exhort the church. It's going to be a word of instruction, a word of encouragement for the church. And then there is really at the heart of the meaning of the word prophecy is really a forthtelling. This is a word from the Lord. And we can find prophecy in many different places. We can find it in, it comes from God's Word. Prophecy finds expression through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It should happen in our devotional time. As we read God's Word, as we meditate upon the Word of God, there are those things that He quickens to our hearts, and it's a Word from the Lord. It comes through preaching and teaching. I believe that a prophecy can come from a song that we sing. It just resonates with our spirit. Isn't it interesting how down through the history of the church there have been those songs that we have sung that all just almost immediately the presence of God is so very real. And there can be songs in our own life, maybe even songs that are birthed in our own heart that are words of prophecy to us, a word from the Lord. So living prophetically means living with a word from the Lord. Elisha, before Jesus, before the cross, before Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, lived prophetically. Look again with me at verse 12. It says, "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." British Bible commentator Greg Haslam writes, "Yes, prophets know the secrets of men's hearts. When this happens, those unmasked in this way will either fall on their knees and lay down their sword, saying, 'God is really among you,'" which is quoting Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, "or they will climb on their horses, unsheath their swords, and say, 'God help you.'" Amazing, isn't it, that the officers only knew what the king said in his briefing sessions, but Elisha knew what the king said in his bedroom. The officers only knew what the king chose to reveal, but God's prophets knew the things that the king chose not to reveal. I want to challenge you personally. I want to challenge us as a church body to live prophetically, not pathetically, but to live prophetically. If we don't live prophetically, if we choose as a church to live pathetically, we will be void of the power, the presence, the purpose of God in our lives. Again, too many churches are not living prophetically. They're so many churches today are dying. So many Christians are withering on the vine. And we are to be a people like Elisha who live prophetically. Now, before I read verses 15 through 17, look again at the last part of verse 14. It says, "They went by night and surrounded the city." This is the enemy. This is the king sending out to capture Elisha the prophet. They went by night when they could not be seen. They surrounded the city that Elisha and his servant were staying in. And you know, it may be today that you feel surrounded. Maybe you feel surrounded by the problems in your life. Maybe you feel surrounded by some perplexities that you are facing. Maybe you're facing seeming impossibilities and you feel surrounded. I pray that God will do what we will see that He did for Elisha's servant, and that is He'll open your eyes. To see, hey, yeah, you're surrounded, but it's not by your problems. It's not by your perplexities. It's not by your impossibilities. You're surrounded by the Lord. Look with me at the next three verses there in our text. Back to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, 16, and 17. It says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had" what? "Surrounded." There's that word again, surrounded the city. "And listen to what the servant said. 'Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Maybe you need to underline that in your Bible. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes." Open whose eyes? His servant's eyes, "so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now note that the first he could only see the enemy. His eyes were open, and he could see all the armies of God. And again, we sang about those this morning. The second takeaway that I see here is, like Elisha, you can live fearlessly. Like Elisha, you can and should live prophetically, but like Elisha, you can and should live fearlessly. Who do you relate to most in this account? Do you relate most to the servant? And the servant's fear, the servant's panic, and note the panic in his voice. What are we going to do? We are surrounded. Or do you connect more with the faith that Elisha had? Both knew they were surrounded. One was afraid and one was at peace. What is fear? What is fear? Fear is meditating on the devil's lies. The bottom line, that is what fear is. It is meditating on the devil's lies. But what is faith? Faith is meditating upon the promises and the power of God. And so often the greatness of our fears reveals the feebleness of our faith. The servant cried out, "Oh, what shall we do?" Is that you? When you're facing something bigger than you, bigger than your resources, bigger than anything that you have ever faced before, do you cry out, "Oh no, what shall we do?" Elisha spoke three words. Now I'm told, and I just read this past week, I've never made the count myself. I don't know if it's true. I hope it's true, that the words "do not fear" are found in that form or another 366 times in the Bible. So that's one for 365 days of the year. And then like this year, there's also one thrown in for leap year. Now, maybe if you find that to be otherwise, please let me know. But suffice it to say, hundreds of times in the Word of God, we find those words, "do not be afraid." You know, faith and fear are the opposite. Really, faith and fear are polar opposites, except in this regard, they have something in common. You know what it is? They spread. They spread. Did you know that fear spreads? Did you know that faith also has a way of spreading? It depends on who you're listening to. It depends on who you are with. I read an article, and again, I believe that we should take steps, and this is not directed towards the non-shakers this morning. I wrote in my notes, it's in my own handwriting. I wrote it in before I discovered the non-shaker, so this isn't directed at you today. But there's an article in the Chicago Tribune this morning that is titled, "Fear is Spreading Faster Than the Virus Across the United States." In other words, what happens? Fear has a way of spreading. It spreads in our lives. Fear can spread in a church. Fear can spread in a marriage or in a family. A fear can spread in an organization. So this is something that fear and faith have in common. Both of them can spread. I love what Elisha says in verse 16. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." That was true for them. It's true for you. It's true for us. Turn with me in the New Testament. Let's pull out a New Testament verse or principle here to support this. The last part of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says simply this: "The one who is in you," the one who is in you, who's in you? Christ is in you through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ. "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." In other words, stop panicking. God's got this. As the old hymn says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Then Elisha prays. A matter of fact, in this account, he prays three different times. What stands out to me in Elisha's prayer is that all of his prayers here are short. That doesn't mean that our praying should always be short, but God hears and honors and responds to short prayers, basically one-sentence prayers, almost a breath prayer for Elisha the prophet. And we know that the prophet prayed for his servant, "Open his eyes so that he can see." Open his eyes so that he can see. God immediately answered his prayer. The servant recognized that they were surrounded by the armies of God. Yes, they were surrounded by the enemy, but greater than the enemy, they were surrounded by the armies of God. They surrounded Elisha and his servant. You know, fire is the form God often used to signal his presence, and the horses and chariots were symbols of his protecting power. We sang it just a few moments ago. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And maybe today you need that. You need to hear that. That needs to penetrate your heart and penetrate your mind, that you may feel like you're surrounded, but you're surrounded by him. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Like Elisha's servant, we need to pray, open our eyes, Lord. For unbelievers, for those who don't know the Lord, we need to pray that God will open their eyes. In Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 17, Paul is here on trial and speaking before King Agrippa, and he goes back to his original calling when the Lord called him. And this is what he said, I believe, verse 18. It says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, as important as apologetics are, and we're offering that on Wednesday night, and I would encourage you to come and be a part of it. Incredible material. You need to understand what you believe and why you believe it, and realize that there's good reason and there's evidence to believe what we believe. Ultimately, it's not convincing the mind. It's the Lord opening the eyes of the heart for someone to receive. No one is saved apart from the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, sometimes as Christians, we need for our eyes to be opened. Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. It's only when our eyes are open to spiritual realities, as Elisha's were, that we can live fearlessly. We have a choice. We can either live prophetically or pathetically. We can either live fearlessly or we can live fearfully. But there's another takeaway I see here, and it's found in verses 18 through 23. Turn back to our text, 1 Kings chapter 6. I want to read that for you. And here we see that we can live victoriously, beginning with verse 18. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed. This is the second time he's prayed now. He prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is the army, the enemy army. Elisha told them, this is not the road, this is not the city, follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. This is a very interesting verse. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Verse 20, after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes. So this is the third time he prays. Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked and they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Don't miss what happened here. First, the servants saw that they were surrounded by the enemy. Second, after Elisha prayed, he saw a bigger circle. They were surrounded by the army of God. And finally, in the verses I just read for you, they have now surrounded their enemy. Look at verse 18. It says, as the enemy came down toward them. God does not always annihilate our enemies. You know, we'd like for that to happen, wouldn't we? We'd like not to really to have to enter into to spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. And as we sang this morning, this is how I fight my battles. But the enemy came towards them. What are we to do when the enemy is on the move? And here the enemy is on the move. The enemy is not fleeing. The enemy is coming down towards them. Like Elisha, we pray because prayer is also moving on the offensive. The same God who opened eyes can also close eyes, and he did. Elisha prayed, strike the army with blindness, and God answered his prayer. He did not pray for their destruction. He probably could have, but he didn't. He didn't pray for their destruction, but he prayed for their deception. Now, verse 19 can be, as I commented when I read it, can look like Elisha was being a little bit deceptive. Hey, this isn't the place. Let me take you to who you're really looking for. And then he leads them right into Samaria, right before the king of Israel, the entire army. Then they open their eyes, and there they are in the enemy camp. Where there's a first century Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, and this is what he writes about this account. Elisha asked them whom they had come to seek. When they answered the prophet Elisha, they wanted to know where he would be found. Elisha certainly used a form of speech which the Syrians might understand otherwise than the way that he meant it, but he did not pretend to be anything else than who he was. That they did not know him was a divine dispensation, not an untruth uttered by him. After all, Elisha wasn't from Dothan in the first place. And then when they arrived in Samaria, the prophet prayed, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they could see. Imagine what they must have thought when the enemy found themselves surrounded by the Israeli army and in the presence of the king of Israel. Now, the king of Israel, he was ready to slaughter them, much like the disciples in the New Testament. You know, they were at times ready to wipe people out. And Jesus said, no, this is not the way we're going to do this. And he said, instead, what I want you to do is I want you to set a feast before them. I want you to feed them, and I want you to send them back to their master. This is almost like what it says in Psalm chapter 23, verse 5, preparing a table in the presence of your enemies. But I want to reinforce this with a New Testament truth. This is how it applies to us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, Paul writes, Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, do what? Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The final line in our text reads this, verse 23. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. My friend, this is what happens when we fight our battles the way the Lord intends us to fight our battles. You know, so often we think our battle is against flesh and blood. We think it's against political ideologies or between political parties or flesh and blood is our enemy. But that's not the way we're to fight our battles. The siege of Dothan stands in the Bible as a vivid reminder that our safety and security lie in the Lord and not in the power of mere men. Again, I see three takeaways here. And that is, you can live and should live prophetically. You should live, we should live with a word from the Lord. We should live fearlessly. Our life should not be marked with fear. There's a lot that we can be afraid of, isn't there? There's a lot it's hard to watch the news. It's hard to read the newspaper or read news magazines without becoming afraid. But as believers, we can live fearlessly. And then finally, we can live victoriously. You're surrounded, not by your enemies, but by the presence of God. And Elisha prayed that our eyes would be opened. And do we not need our eyes to be opened to see the spiritual power, the spiritual resources that are around us? we so oftentimes want to focus on the negative. We want to focus upon what's going wrong or what could go wrong. There's so much that we could be afraid of. But as we ask the Lord to open our eyes, we see His presence. And church, I think we have a choice as a church. We can either be a church that just sort of sees ourselves and sees the church and sees the world through natural eyes, or we can be a church that sees ourselves and sees the Lord's church and sees our world through His eyes. That's the reason that Jesus said, lift your eyes to the field that are white unto harvest, but what? The labors are few. In other words, you need to see the world, our world around us. We need to see that through His eyes. And I'm going to challenge you in just a few moments to take this card and ask the Lord to open your eyes to those in your world, who need Jesus. These are people that you're going to pray for. People at some point in 2020, we're already in March, but Easter's coming up in just 5 weeks, that you're going to pray for and you're going to perform an act of kindness to. You're going to extend an invitation to them to a special day that we have, the first one being Easter Sunday, April the 12th. That day we'll have two services at 9 and 10:30 as we did last Easter. Or if not Easter, to invite them to any Sunday service. You're going to pray. You're going to invite them. These are people who need Jesus, or these are people who know the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord, are not connected with a church body. And every Christian needs to be connected with a church. It doesn't have to be this church, but they need to be connected with a body of believers. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, I want to thank You for just the powerful example that we have.